I'd like us to continue our study in the opening section of the Gospel of Christ by John, John chapter 1, and in particular, the words of verse 17. For the law was given through Moses, grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. The law was given through Moses, grace and truth was given, truth came through Jesus Christ. Now, as we have engaged in our study of the opening section of John, it has been my purpose to seek to show you that in the opening section, John is laying out for us what he will then declare to us in greater detail in the remainder of the Gospel of Christ by John. And these words from the prologue of John now find their echo in John chapter 14. The context is the discouragement that the disciples knew at the time of Jesus' imminent arrest, his trial, his persecution even unto death, his being nailed to the cross. How much of that the disciples understood is perhaps for us something of an imponderable. Jesus had on many an occasion alerted them to the fact that he would be going up to Jerusalem, and there he would meet with those who desired to destroy him, and that he would indeed be put to death. And yet so often it does seem that although Jesus had declared that clearly and boldly and on multiple occasions, still they did not fully understand. But perhaps now, in this, the darkest hour, not only of the disciples, but we might say the darkest hour in the history of the world, the truth of their situation is beginning to oppress them. I won't say dawn upon them, because there is no light for them as they consider how things are unfolding even before their eyes. Jesus, always the prime example of a tender-hearted pastor, speaks to them of their needs rather than of his own. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let it be afraid. It is in that context that we then hear these words from Jesus, prompted by the disciple Thomas. If any of the disciples needed a better press agent, it must surely have been Thomas. He comes down to us to this very day as being the one described as a doubting Thomas, because he's the one that says that unless he's able to put his fingers in the wounds of Christ, he will not believe. And yet that is not the only time that Thomas appears upon the pages of Scripture. There are other occasions when he stands before us. And on those other occasions, he acquits himself, I would suggest, if not brilliantly, then at least we can say he acquitted himself well. Peter denied Jesus three times. And yet perhaps Peter does not have the same reputation that Thomas did. Peter was on the shores of the Sea of Galilee, reinstated, as it were, by the three times questioning, "Do you love me?" And then as we read his record in the book of Acts, and by tradition at least, the ultimate testimony of sealing his confession of the Lord Jesus Christ with his own blood, and Jesus himself foretelling that he would be led in a way in which he didn't want to go, is restored in our understanding as one who was faithful. And yet Thomas himself often says something quite similar to what Peter has to say. And Peter boasts that he is willing to go even unto prison and to death. He's the one that's carrying a sword and strikes off the ear of the high priest's servant in the garden when Jesus is arrested. One always bold in his speech, and at least on that occasion, bold in his actions, although not wisely so. When Jesus returns to meet with Mary and Martha at the time of the death of Lazarus, it's Thomas who says, if Jesus is returning and they're seeking to destroy him, let us go back with him so that we might die with him. Not the boldness of a Peter, and yet a willingness nonetheless to go even to death with the master that he loved. Are we not thankful that when we read the accounts given in the gospel that there are so many types and conditions and experiences of men and women that are there represented? And amongst the disciples there is the bold, perhaps we might even say brash Peter, but there is also that unassuming Thomas. If Peter exaggerates at times his own abilities, then Thomas stands before us as the one who seems consistently to underestimate his ability and his position with Christ. Thomas, therefore, needs something of a good press officer, in order that we should see the real Thomas and not be seduced into a view of Thomas because of that last stumbling. Thomas clearly is flawed. And you are not. And I am not. The life of Jesus is under threat, and with it the lives of the disciples. They had been with Jesus at the time of his working of the many and great miracles. They had seen Lazarus raised from the dead. They had heard him teach and preach at times to thousands in the season of his popularity. And all that seems to be so firmly in the past. And the clouds of darkness are gathering round. Thomas is the one who is unassuming, and far from being boastful, does not recognize what he actually does have. Perhaps it's no surprise then that after the gospel account is concluded, that Thomas fades into obscurity largely. He's not mentioned in the book of Acts. There are no epistles that bear his name. According to reliable tradition, when Peter and Paul went westward towards the Roman Empire, Thomas went eastward towards India and preached the gospel there. But we have no records of his ministry or any epistle to early churches in the Indian subcontinent. It is at that point that Thomas comes forward and is presented to us in the gospel message. Thomas said to him, "Lord, we do not know where you are going. How can we know the way?" Jesus, as always, deals gently and faithfully with Thomas. As always, he deals gently and faithfully with you and me when we find ourselves stumbling in doubt or not even recognizing the fullness of what God and his word has already revealed to us, and with a little bit of prompting would be brought from the back of our minds to the front of our minds. Thomas says, "I do not know the way." And Jesus gently says to him, "Yes, but you do." The context in the wider picture is the good news that is in Christ Jesus. From the very beginning of the gospel of Christ by John, John has been at pains to declare to us the glory and the majesty and the power and the dominion of the second person of the Trinity, God come in the flesh. And the gospel unfolding before us as we are brought face to face with the one who, through whom all things were made and without whom nothing was made that was made. As we are brought face to face with this Jesus, is described to us upon the pages of John's Gospel as the one who has, we might say in our parlance, moved heaven and earth to bring us salvation. It is in that context, then, that John describes the way in which the law came to us. The law was given by Moses. Grace and truth came with Jesus Christ. We always want to believe the best about ourselves. We remember all the good deeds that we've done, or at least most of them, and we quickly forget the bad things that we have done. And if we do remember any of those bad things that we have done, those conversations we wish that we had never had, those deeds that we had wished that we had never done, or even those thoughts which seem to plague us so, then we are all too willing to minimize them and, if at all possible, forget about them altogether. And yet the law was given by Moses so that we might know the holiness and the righteousness of God, you know, that we would be brought under conviction for our sins. That as we examine our hearts, if we are being honest, there are times when we have lied. There are times when we have stolen. And supposing you're able to say, "There's nothing in my house that I did not pay for," are you able to make the same claim about your use of time? Have you stolen time from your employer by all those telephone conversations that you did on business time? Have you stolen time from God when you ought to have been at place of worship but neglected it, no doubt finding some excuse or other? Have you taken the name of the Lord, our God, his name in vain? Have you committed adultery, if not outwardly, in your heart? the law was given to us through Moses. And as Jesus would explain to us the nature of the law, it's not just the outward show of the law with which God is concerned, but our inward hearts. So picture yourself, if you like, before a judge, and there you are, you've been accused of murder. And your defense is, but I gave a lot of money to charity. Or I went to my son's baseball games, each and every one of them, or to my daughter's concert, even though I'm tone deaf. I went because that is what fathers are supposed to do. I was a good father. I cut my neighbor's grass when he broke his leg. And you're hoping that the judge will let you off because of all those good deeds that you're able faithfully now to report to him. Those good deeds which you have stored up against just such an occasion. And will the judge let you off? What of the widow of the person that you murdered? Does that person expect the judge to exercise justice, even as you are presenting all those good deeds that you have done? Oh, you cut your neighbor's grass when he broke his leg, therefore I'll let you off with murder. The widow would be crying out that this is no justice at all. The law that was given by Moses shows us our sins. And that no matter how many good deeds I might want to claim, I will not justify myself before a holy God. God is not going to be bribed by my good deeds or by my promises to do better. He's not a corrupt official looking for a payoff. If I am guilty, and I am guilty, what hope is there for me? And that's exactly what John is bringing to us. The law was given by Moses. Grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. In the person of Jesus Christ. The law tells me what I deserve. That standing before a holy judge, he needs must condemn me for my sins. The gospel tells me what comes to me by grace, unmerited favor. Jesus is saying to his disciples, at this, the darkest hour in the history of the world, I'm going to prepare a place for you, and if I go, I will come again and receive you unto myself. And you know the way. And Thomas says at that point, I don't know the way. And Jesus responds, yes, but you do. I am the way and the truth and the life. No man comes unto the Father but by me. So Jesus declares boldly to his disciples, you believe in God? And then perhaps even more boldly, he says to them, believe also in me. You want to know how you who are a sinner, you who have broken God's commandments, you who have studied the law of Moses, that law which is written upon your own heart that convicts you that you are indeed a sinner, that you are a liar, that you are an adulterer, that you are a blasphemer, that you are a thief. That law that convicts you will go on convicting you until the grace of the gospel is applied to your heart. For grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. Oh, how I want to cling to my good works, proud of heart. I want to say, as with the Pharisee long ago in the temple, I thank you that I'm not like other men. And then immediately springs to his mind the sort of people that he's thinking about. Even looking around the assembly in the place of worship, I'm glad I'm not like him, that publican standing at the back of the temple. And then he lists out all his good deeds, as you and I are so prone to do. I thank you that I'm not like him. Not only am I proud in heart, I'm stubborn because I want to hold on to those good deeds and claim them afresh before the throne. No, says Jesus, you must come on my terms or you will not come at all. The only way to come to the Father, and there is no other, is through the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, to be sure, you could stand before the throne at the very last. And if you are intent on claiming your own righteousness, then you can make the best possible case that you can, and dare I say, God will let you. You'll be standing before the just judge of all the universe and you will start to recite all those good deeds that you have done. The baseball games that you went to because your son was playing and you were a good father. Or that time you cut your neighbor's grass because his leg was broken. You'll claim all these things and you will hope that they will be sufficient. And then the just judge of all the earth will ask you about the times that you have blasphemed against his holy name. About the times that you stole, lied and cheated. The times that you committed adultery, if not in the flesh, in your heart. And all those good deeds the heart of a proud man clings onto will be shown to be worthless when the just judge of all the universe will condemn the sinner for his sins. But that's not the only way that it might be. And that's what John is conveying to us on every page of the gospel that bears his name. He concludes the gospel, he says, I've written these things down so that you might believe, and by believing have eternal life. The law is like a schoolmaster to drive us to Christ. The picture there that we're given in Scripture, a wealthy household, the master of the household, his heir, his son, would be taken off to school, and a slave would be assigned to him to make sure that his son got to school. And if he tried to run away, he would grab him fiercely and drag him. Master, son, or not, the slave's responsibility was to bring him to the school teacher. That's something of a picture of what the law does to us. It's not pleasant. It's not something that we would desire after the flesh. We want to be left alone in our sins. We don't want to be told that we deserve the judgment of a righteous God. We want to be told and patted on the back that we're doing just fine, especially when you consider yourself in the light of what he's like or what she's like. No, but the law was given through Moses to show us our sinfulness. But grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. And there's a great transaction. That all those who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ can come to the cross and say, here are my sins. I'm not proud of them. I'm ashamed of them. I would be embarrassed to name them before anyone. But I would give them to my Savior. And in the great transaction, he will give me his righteousness. Grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. So Jesus says to his disciples, and he would say for the comfort of our souls, believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house there are many mansions. I go now to prepare a place for you, and if I go, I will come again, that where I am, there ye may be also. And whither I go, ye know, and the way you know. Thomas says, I don't know. Ah, says Jesus, but you do. You know me. And I am the way. No man comes to the Father but by me. We present our sins, and he, out of the great love that he bore towards us from before the foundation of the world, takes your sins and mine, if we're trusting in Christ, and pays the penalty. And in their place, he gives us his righteousness. Those who come to him, he promises, he will in no wise cast out. If you are not found amongst those who will proclaim the matchless worth of Christ for all eternity, it is not because you have not heard. It is only because you have been unwilling to come. But today is a day of grace. Jesus still stands, arms outstretched to receive sinners to himself. You know the way. Grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. Let's pray together. Our gracious God and our heavenly Father, we do thank thee that thou didst give us the law, for we would see how great a need we have. We do not delight in our condemnation. We feel the weight of the law, but we bless thee for it. That the law of Moses would drive us to Christ. We pray that it may fulfill this day its function in our lives to bring us before thy presence. And that we would, O God, by thy mercy, each and every one without exception, hear this gracious invitation that John was so intent on proclaiming throughout the pages of the gospel, that though the law was given by Moses, grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. We do thank thee, Father, that thou didst send thine own Son into this world to die for sinners. And such, O Lord, do we confess ourselves to be. But we are not those who have no hope. We have the hope which thou hast given to us in Christ, that all who come to him will be received. That there is not a person here present this morning who might come to Christ and not find that he has accepted. Rather, O Lord, we thank thee for the promise which John relates to us, that Jesus declared himself, those who come to him, he will in no wise cast out. So bless thy word, O God, to everyone here present, without exception, that all might be found at the right hand of God. Hear us, we pray, in Jesus' name, for his sake. Amen.